do dead people become angels?
Is it wrong for parents or grandparents to experience a sense of pride at the birth of a child?
We have invited special guests to answer these questions and more, so stay with us. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Nkosi Plummer. Bible Help Desk is just getting started.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. If you have Bible questions, we find the panelists that can help you get answers. I'm so glad you are joining us today. We have some really interesting questions on today's program.
We always do, Ruben. I'm looking forward to how our guests are going to answer these really difficult questions.
As am I, yes.
Yeah, it's going to be great. If you have a Bible question, don't forget to submit them. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Ruben, who's joining us today?
Well, I'm excited because joining us today is Dr. Martin Hanna. Dr. Hanna is an associate professor of systematic theology at Andrews University. His PhD was on the use of science in theology, and he continues to explore the intersection of these two fields as the director of the Theological Center for Interdisciplinary Dialogue. We are glad to have you with us today, Dr. Hanna.
It's good to be with you, Ruben.
We also have Professor Alicia Patterson joining us. Alicia has a decade of experience teaching at Advent Health University, where she taught classes dealing with grieving and loss, as well as Jesus and contemporary society. She is a certified grief and recovery coach and currently runs Confluence Grief and Loss Coaching, a coaching and consulting business. Welcome, Professor Patterson.
Thank you.
Well, I want to open up God's Word in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 22. There it says, "So with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." What a wonderful promise we read in this text. And I hope you, the viewer, can understand just the promise that we read here, that you may be going through a time of grief, but that God promises joy, and that He will return and bring that joy to you. So I hope as you go throughout this week, as you go out throughout this day, that you can see God wants to bring you joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we can open up your word and learn more about you. And as we dive into these questions, Lord, may you be with our panelists as they answer your questions and as be with our viewer as well as they may see you through this program. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I'm excited for these questions.
Yes, I'm excited as well, Ruben. So we have our first question here and it says, "Do dead people become angels?" Professor Patterson, what do you have to say about this question? What does the Bible have to say, rather?
Well, I think it's a great question, and I'm really glad that you've asked this, because a lot of times our understanding of who angels are is coming from Hollywood, it's coming from movies and TV, and it can be really confusing. And if we look at what the Bible says, first of all, people and angels are different beings. In Luke 20:36, when Jesus is talking to the Sadducees, he says that we will be like angels in some ways when we are in heaven, but we are not angels. Another place in Psalm 8, 4, and 5, when the psalmist is praising God and he's saying, "What are men? What are humans that you are mindful of them? And human beings that you care for them, you've made them a little lower than the angels." So we are not angels, but there are angels. And when we see movies like It's a Wonderful Life, you know, just a classic Christmas movie, there's the angel Clarence that comes and saves his life and wants to get his wings. And they say every time you hear a little bell ring that an angel has gotten his or her wings. Well, that is not what the Bible says. And the portrayal of Clarence is kind of a bumbling, kind of cute angel. That is not what we find in Scripture. In fact, every time an angel comes to someone, the first thing that angel says is, don't be afraid.
Right.
And when we're reading in Hebrews, for example, where the author is trying to help people understand Jesus is not an angel. In fact, he's more powerful and above the angels. I don't think it would be difficult for people to understand that if the author were talking about a human and a bumbling human, an awkward human like Clarence. So, no.
Yeah.
Humans don't become angels. Humans stay humans, and angels are completely different. Powerful, they do God's biddings. Both the word angel in Hebrew and in Greek mean messenger. Angelos is the Greek one. And they do God's bidding. They go to people and they bring them messages like the angel Gabriel bring to Mary. They bring them guidance, like the angel that was sent to Hagar to encourage her. But here's one thing I want to say is that angels can take a bodily form. And that's so cool, except there are holy angels and there are fallen or evil angels, which we refer to as demons. And that can be really tricky because sometimes, for example, we find this happening a lot in the New Age where angel guides come and talk to you and want to give you advice, but they are not holy angels. They are fallen angels. And in such instances, if that happens to you, you need to know to go to Jesus and say, who am I dealing with here? And to compare what they tell you with what the Bible tells you. I think of a quote by Tolkien that says, I think a servant of the enemy would look fairer and feel fouler. So Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, but what that angel would say to you will help you know if they are a good angel or not.
Yes, thank you so much, Professor Patterson. Dr. Hannah, what does the Bible have to say about this question?
I really appreciate what Professor Patterson had to say about the difference between humans and angels. I too have noticed that some people believe that humans are really just spiritual angels who are trapped in a physical body. And so that when we die, then our spirits go back to heaven and we'll be angels again. But that's not what the Bible teaches. As Professor Patterson pointed out, angels are a different order of God's creation than human beings are. What I find encouraging is that Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that God created the angels as ministering spirits, whom he sends forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And so the good angels, the faithful angels of God, are those who God sends forth to assist us and to help us, to protect us. And this is exciting, good news. But there's a very clear distinction in the Bible between human beings and angels. Again, there's an encouraging word in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It tells us that God has not put the future world under the subjection of angels, but he has put it under subjection to human beings, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you take care of him? So angels are one level of creation by God, and humans are another level of creation by God. And if we're faithful to God, we will be able to cooperate with the good angels in accomplishing God's purpose in the world.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah, for that clarification. I love what you just said. If we are faithful to God, we can be cooperative in the mission with angels.
Yeah.
So that's very powerful. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah and Professor Patterson for those answers. I know we have some more questions.
Yeah. Let's go ahead and go into our next question that comes to us via email from Larry. And it says, most preachers teach that babies are born in sin. How is this true? What sin has a baby committed? Isn't sin something we learn as we grow? Does that mean when a baby dies, he or she goes to hell? Well, it's a very powerful question here. Dr. Hannah, I want to turn to you first for this question about sin and babies. As a father myself, how is it that we can address this from the Bible? Are babies already sinful? Our friend Larry wants to know, what can we say?
Yes, this is a very interesting question, Reuben. And the key to understanding how babies can be born in sin and shapen in iniquity is to understand at a deeper level the different kinds of sin that the Bible refers to. By the way, that's Psalm 51 and verse 5, which says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceives me. And so the first thing we need to notice is that one dimension of sin is the sinful human nature, the fallen nature that we inherit from our parents because of the sins that have been committed in previous generations of human beings, going all the way back to our foreparents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And so the Bible describes this as one dimension of sin. So one does not have to commit an act of sin in order to be sinful, because we are born with a sinful nature. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Romans 8:21 as being in the bondage of corruption. Romans 8 verse 10 also says that the body is dead because of sin. And as a result, the Apostle Paul testifies in Romans chapter 7 verses 19 through 20 that the good things I want to do, I don't do them. But the evil things that I don't want to do, that's what I practice. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. And so this is the first level of understanding of what sin means in the Bible. It's the fallen sinful nature that we're born with. Of course, as babies grow up, we then put that sinful nature to action, and we do acts of sin, but we are born with this tendency to sin. And this is the explanation for how David could say in Psalm 51 and verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. The good news, though, is that God has a plan to save us from sin, and I'm so thankful for that.
Well, thank you, Dr. Hanna, for that clarification there. I feel that our friend Larry here is a little bit concerned of how he could address a newborn baby, but you pointed out that it is born into a sinful nature, but that later on, obviously, and that plan, that good news of Jesus being able to save us. Thank you so much, Dr. Hanna. Professor Patterson, I want to turn to you now with this question. Dr. Hanna opened up with the sinful nature that of babies when they're born. What else can we add to it?
Well, I just agree with what he said, and I think it's important to remember that sin, sometimes we think of sin as acts, right? I stole this, or I said this, but sin at the heart is a condition that we were born into, and it's bigger than just something that we say or do, and it's because we're part of a sinful race that rebelled against God. So that's just kind of our lot at this point, that we're selfish by nature. God's a God of love, and anything that we do or say that is not motivated by love is sin. So that is a big standard that we cannot live up to without Jesus. And little babies are also selfish by nature. Eventually, that is going to grow. Their selfish nature is going to come out in an act. But I am so glad, and I love how Dr. Hanna brought this out, that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. So he's looking for ways to save. Are little babies going to go right to hell or heaven? Well, they're going to sleep until Jesus comes. And then I think we can trust God to know what to do at that point. Biblically, we don't know exactly what happens. We just know that they will sleep the sleep of death until Jesus comes. Although a favorite writer of mine suggests this on biblical principles, that at the second coming of Jesus, the parents who have submitted to Jesus as Lord of their life, that they would get those babies back in their arms and be able to live eternity with them. And the ones that belong to parents who did not, who stayed in rebellion, those babies will just stay in the sleep of death, and it will be as if they never were. That is not clear in the Bible, but I think it's interesting in how it goes along with biblical principles.
Amen. Amen. I'm reminded through these questions that we are in a battle between good and evil. If you have any questions about this battle, be sure to check out our interactive Bible study experience on hope.study called Life Extensions.
You know, if you prefer to study the old-fashioned way, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent to you. We're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be back with more questions. So don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to watch and see if one of our guests answers your questions.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Hannah and Professor Patterson. Well, speaking of those questions, let's go ahead and jump to a new one.
Let's dive in. We have this email from Carol, and it says, I have a question about the sin of pride. The Bible is clear that God resists the proud and requires a humble and contrite spirit for us to be in communion with Him. We also know pride was Satan's downfall. Is it then wrong for parents or grandparents to experience a sense of pride at the birth of a child? I would really appreciate your Bible answers to my questions. Well, Carol, that is a great question, and you've come to the right place with it. So we're going to jump into this. Dr. Hannah, what does the Bible have to say about pride?
Thank you. This is a very fascinating question, and it can be challenging, since in almost every instance where pride is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned as something negative. But I'd like to suggest that there can be a healthy pride and an unhealthy pride. It reminds me of what the Bible has to say about anger. There is righteous indignation, that's healthy anger, and then there is unrighteous anger. And so the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 26, telling us that we should be angry and sin not. In other words, it's possible to be angry without sinning. And I think the same principle applies to the issue of pride. There is this healthy pride that is not focused on self. And I think we see this in a number of Bible texts that talk about boasting in the Lord. I'd like to share a few of them with you. For example, Psalm 34, verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. This is a pride based on who we are in Christ Jesus, and that's a healthy pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, I will affirm by the boasting that I have in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, O Lord. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this boasting in the Lord is a healthy kind of pride. And I think believers who are parents and grandparents can have this healthy pride in the accomplishments of their grandchildren and their children, because it's a pride in these children being a gift from God. And we have a responsibility to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it's quite okay to be proud in a Christian, Christ-centered way when we see our children progressing in the Lord.
Amen, amen. Thank you for that, Dr. Hannah. Professor Patterson, do you also have an answer to this question?
I love the answer that Dr. Hannah gave. I appreciated the distinction between a healthy and an unhealthy kind of pride. And I just want us to look at the example of God the Father and His Son Jesus, that when Jesus was baptized and He came up out of the water, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And another time He said, "Hear Him." So I feel like God the Father was proud of Jesus and pointed to Him as being beloved. So I feel like that gives us a place where we can have godly pride in our children as well.
Awesome, awesome. Thank you both for those wonderful answers to that question that I myself even thought about, you know?
I've thought about it a lot as a father myself.
Yeah.
I have a lot of pride for my daughter, so
that's awesome.
I'm glad I heard the answer.
Yes.
Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question. Can I communicate with my deceased father as a comfort after loss? Wow. Interesting question. I want to start with you, Professor Patterson. As someone who has dealt with people that go through grief and counseling them, I'm sure you've come across this. And obviously, a lot of us that have gone through grief, we want to communicate if we still can. So what does the Bible say about communicating with someone who has been deceased?
Well, I think you're exactly right. And the first thing I want to say is, I'm so sorry that your father died. It's so hard to be without the people we love. And of course, we wish we could stay in communication with them. And so what does the Bible say about that? Is that a good idea? Mm-hmm. And the Bible says unreservedly, no, it's not a good idea to try to contact the dead. And in fact, it wouldn't do any good anyway, because they are not available to communicate with. The deads are sleeping. That's what Job says, that the dead are sleeping. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 intimates that communication will be cut off until Jesus returns again. And so one of the things that you might wonder is, if the dead are sleeping and you can't communicate with them, then who is speaking when a medium channels a loved one's voice? Or maybe you know somebody who went to a medium and felt that they found comfort because their loved one's voice was heard again. Well, in a previous question, which I don't know if you have been able to listen to this question, we talked about the difference between humans and angels. Yes. And they're different, but angels can come in two varieties, holy angels and evil angels. And they both can show up as people. And when an evil angel shows up as a person, we've got trouble. Mm. Because they're out to kill and maim and destroy and deceive. They're in league with Satan. And can you imagine how easy it would be to be deceived if a fallen angel was imitating your loved one's voice, and you figured they're in heaven with God, nothing they can tell me would be unholy, incorrect, deceiving. Anything they say is going to be right. Yeah. And this is not just a theoretical issue. This happened to a neighbor of mine. Hmm. Her husband reconnected with an old girlfriend of his through Facebook, and eventually left the house, was in communication with this woman, and an affair began. But as the Lord started to lead him back to church and back to his wife, she became more and more desperate. Mm. And one of the ways that she tried to hold on to him was to say, "My dead grandmother appeared to me in a dream, and she was holding a baby. And that is our baby. I didn't tell you that I actually had a baby when we were together and had the baby aborted. But the baby is now in heaven with my grandmother. And my grandmother appeared saying the baby wants his mom and dad to be back together again." So clearly you need to leave your wife, right? If you're that person, clearly you need to leave your wife and get back together with this baby's mother. So do you see how strong a lie this was, and how coercive the power of believing that somebody in heaven is speaking to you and wants you to do something? I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit, who is stronger than the evil one. And in this story, he led my neighbor back to his wife, and they were united. It's a tricky thing, but it's so good to know what the Bible says, that they're asleep. They cannot be consulted. Jesus talked about the little girl he went to raise up as not dead, but sleeping. And it's also important to remember that the Bible clearly condemns going to mediums, and says instead of being like Saul and consulting the dead, trying to consult the dead, why not ask for guidance of the Lord? And why not try to develop your relationship with him? Because he will bring you comfort.
Thank you so much, Professor Patterson, for that answer. I know this can be very confusing for a lot of our viewers with just what we see in society today. And obviously, in the midst of grief, you almost reach for anything, but it's clear what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And we have that hope when Jesus returns also. Dr. Hannah, I want to give you the last word on this question in this last minute we have. What else can we add for hope for our viewer when it comes to the deceased father?
I like the way Professor Patterson ended on that note of comfort in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mm. Often we wish that we could talk with our loved ones so that we could feel comforted. Mm-hmm. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, that these are the words that we should use to comfort one another when we grieve the loss of our loved ones. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the source of our comfort, the blessed hope that Jesus will come again and wake up our loved ones who have fallen asleep in death, and we together with them will enter into God's eternal kingdom. That's a very comforting good news from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Great. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah, for reminding us of that promise. And what a great way to finish our program. So, Dr. Hannah, Professor Patterson, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you. And thank you, viewers, for watching. Until we meet again, take care.
Take care.